Morning. It's good to see you this morning. It is a delight to be able to spend some time with you. I always look forward to the opportunities that I can be here with you. My dad made mention that last week we spent our entire week up in Cincinnati at camp. And every year that I've done it, 15 now in a row, I'm continually reminded I'm not as young as I was 15 years ago. I think I'm that young, and I do things throughout the week as if I'm that young, and then immediately after those events are over, my body is yelling, "You are no longer 25 years old. You are 40 years old." And so you start to think about those things, but we had a great time. We had a great week there, and it is great to be here with you, to be able to spend some time with you. Certainly, a lot of you that I know, and I'm just throughout the fact that, yes, I am on the very back half, very close to that 40 years old mark. And a lot of you here have known me for all 40 of those years, and I saw those eyes as soon as I said that a lot of you said, "Surely he can't be 40 years old." And that kind of made me feel good that you'd be surprised by that. But that is the case. That's what time does. Time moves very, very quickly. And a lot of you have known me for all 40 of those years. And I'll take it as a compliment that you had that surprised look there on your face. But that's what happens. Time moves. Time moves very, very quickly. And it moves very quickly, really, for all of us. Just in my own life, I look back now, my oldest and just finished his eighth grade year a couple of weeks ago, and he is just a few weeks from being a freshman in high school. And you think about those things, and it becomes difficult to even grasp sometimes how quickly time seems to move. I was talking to Stephen and Miranda a little bit this morning. It really doesn't seem all that long ago when I moved from Ohio back to Louisville and started preaching over at Expressway. This is 10 years ago when that took place. And I was teaching Miranda at the age that my children are, and we see her, and she's sitting there married with a baby. And you start to put all of those things together, and time moves. But I'm delighted to be here with you, to take the opportunity to open up God's Word and study from it with you today. The elders asked me if I'd speak today, and I always say yes because I love doing it. I love preaching from God's Word. I love studying from God's Word. I love just being in God's Word, and I love opportunities like we have now to study and to look at God's Word together. So hopefully you're excited about that as well. Hopefully you're fired up about that opportunity we have over the next few minutes to open up God's Word and to study from it. Well, let's start with a story. There's a book that is written, it was a New York Times bestseller list for a long time. It was a book entitled Empty Mansions. The writer of the book was a man by the name of Bill Edmond. Now, it's not a book of fiction, it's not a novel per se, it is a true story. And the true story is about a woman who grew up in this home. When this home was built, we're looking way back in the early 1900s, it was built on Fifth Avenue in New York City. At the time that this home was built, that she grew up in, it was most expensive single family home in all of the United States. It had in it 121 rooms, and many of those rooms were lined with golden walls. It had within this home five art galleries, which hung art from all of the masters from ages past. All of these beautiful things, all of these rooms in this huge house for a family of four. Her father is a man by the name of William Clark. And William Clark was in copper. He was the Copper King. And at one time in our nation's history, William Clark was the richest man in all of the United States. When William Clark passed away in 1926, his worth was $3.5 billion in 1926. Well, when he passed away, his money, his estate was broken up between all of his children. And one of his children, pictured up here on the left side, with the hat on, but they all got hats on, not in the white, but in the other one over on this side, that is his daughter, Huguette is her name. And when 1926, when Huguette's father William passed away and she received his inheritance, she immediately became one of the richest women in the world. And Huguette started putting that money to use. She started scooping things up. She bought expensive cars. She bought expensive things. She bought all kinds of things that she could have, that she could enjoy. She started building homes like this one on the very cliff of the ocean in California. And she bought estate after estate after estate, like this retreat in Connecticut that she would go and that she would be able to spend some time at, that she thought that this would be a place where I would be able to go and to just get away from the city and be able to spend some time there. She bought an apartment building on Fifth Avenue that overlooked Central Park. And on the top of it was the penthouse that she had for herself. And it was 15,000 square feet. What a beautiful place. What a beautiful, beautiful place. The view from that penthouse apartment over Central Park is this view. What a wonderful place that would be to be able to spend some time. Now, you might be surprised that I would tell you that in the midst of having all of those beautiful things, all of those expensive cars, all of those homes, mansions really, whether it be in California, whether it be in Connecticut, whether it be in New York City, would you be surprised if I told you that Huguette never occupied any of those beautiful places? She never drove or was driven in any of those expensive cars. She maintained full staffs in all of those homes, but yet never visited any of them. She never went and lived there or stayed there. She never went and spent some time there. She never vacationed there. She never went. She had all of those unbelievable things, but never used them. For whatever reason, and that's a lot of ways that this book tries to uncover some of that, Huguette decided that she would spend her life in a single hospital room. And she spent decades there. Now, she wasn't sick, really, by any stretch of the imagination. She ultimately passes away in the year 2011, May of 2011, weeks before her 105th birthday. She was 104 years old. But she chose to live there. She chose to give this view away, in a literal sense, for this view, out of the hospital room that she spent all of her time in. You know, we hear stories like that. And if I were to go around the room this morning and I were to ask you, if you owned all of those beautiful houses that Huguette owned, or if you had all of those expensive cars and beautiful things that she had, would you take advantage of those things? You know, maybe you're sitting there and you've thought in your own mind, boy, if I had that beautiful house in California, I'd spend 6 months out of the year out there. Or if I had that beautiful place in Connecticut, man, I'd be up there all the time. Or if I had that apartment building there in New York City that overlooks Central Park, oh man, I'd spend lots of time there. If those cars, I'd be driving those cars all over the place. If I had those things, I most certainly would take advantage of all of that. Maybe you're sitting this morning and you're almost disgusted by Huguette. Oh, how can you have all of those things, but yet not put any of them to use? If I was in that place, I would use all of those things. And if you were thinking about that this morning, I think the exact same way. That's what I think. That's when I think about her, my mind says, boy, I'd be living in those places. I'd be visiting those places. I'd be spending some time there. But Huguette didn't. Now, I want you to take that thought, that principle that you have in your mind right now, and we're going to take that concept, And we're going to move it from what we talked about with Huguette Clark in a very physical kind of way. And we're going to take that concept and apply it to something spiritual. Your mind says, if I had all of those wonderful things at my fingertips, I wouldn't react the way Huguette Clark reacted. I'd take advantage of all of that. If that was your thought this morning, and my guess is that's the thought that most of you had, I want you to hold on to that thought because we're going to put it to use this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 14. The psalmist makes reference to God's law, His testimonies. And the psalmist says this, I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. Psalm 119 is really a unique psalm, and it's unique for lots of different reasons. It's unique in its length, most certainly, as by far the longest chapter, single chapter that you can find anywhere in your Bibles. But it's also unique in its content. It's unique in the way that it's written. It's written as an acrostic, which is kind of an alphabetical, a poetic kind of way. And it's written as every single verse making reference in some way, in some fashion to God's Word. His laws, His testimonies, His precepts, His Word itself. Something made reference by way of His law. And in Psalm 119 and verse 14, the psalmist here says that I rejoice in Your testimonies. I rejoice in what You have to say. And I rejoice in that as I rejoice in the riches that I have. So that concept that we had in place with Huguette Clark, who had all of these amazing things at her fingertips, but yet didn't put any of those things to use, and how ridiculous we believe in our minds, how ridiculous that sounds. The psalmist says, when it comes to God's Word, it is as great riches. So the principle, of course, that we're going to put to use this morning is that at our fingertips, incredible blessing, incredible riches. But how are we putting that to use? Are we taking advantage of these great riches that we have at our fingertips, or do we react like Mrs. Clark reacts? We lock ourselves away and we allow those incredible things to simply go unused. So this morning, how is it that we can really enjoy the riches that we have from God's Word? How is it that we can continue to grow in God's Word? Well, I want us to build really upon that concept this morning. How can we enjoy the riches that we have right here in God's Word? Well, we're going to start with the idea of building upon it. We've got to have something that we build our life upon. Some standard by which we make our decisions. Everybody makes decisions, and we make decisions on a daily basis. We make all kinds of different types of decisions. Some very small, some certainly a little bit more than that, and others really significant decisions. And the reality is all of us, we make those decisions based upon something. Even people that don't believe in God, or even people that refuse to acknowledge the Bible as God's Word, even those types of folks, they still base their decision making on something. Everybody does. It's always going to be based on something. In the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus, as He is giving us the Sermon on the Mount, what we reference as the Sermon on the Mount, towards the very end of that sermon, He tells us in the form of a parable, really. And if you've got your Bibles, I have just verse 24 up on the screen, but I want to look a little deeper than that. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning In verse 24, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus wants His disciples then, and all of us now, to come to the realization that when it comes to our life, specifically the direction that we're going to head in, that has to be built upon something. And Jesus says, if you want that to last, if you want that to stand strong, it has to be built on what God says. So you've got to analyze your life this morning. What is your life built upon? What is your decision making founded on? Is it God's Word? Or is it something else? You see, we think about our life today, and maybe our society when it comes to it, and we understand that when it comes to building our life upon God's Word, that is the rock that Jesus says. But the reality is, we don't always do that. Sometimes we build our house upon, or we make our decisions upon shaky foundations. Things that don't last. I'm going to give you two examples that really, I believe, are the most popular. And that I want you really to start analyzing your life to see if it is that you build your life upon God's Word, or you build your life upon some shaky foundation that we have in this world. And the first I'm going to just kind of reference as kind of pop culture. And what I mean by that is, just you build your life upon what everybody else is doing. Society or culture goes in waves. It moves in waves. That's the reality of it. And that's really the way that it's always been. It's always been that society or culture moves. It changes. And sometimes we allow that movement of culture or movement of society to affect how we make decisions. Even worse, affect how we make spiritual decisions. I'll give you a generalized example of that, of how that can happen even spiritually on broad terms. And then hopefully we'll make some applications a little bit more specifically. Just think about religious organizations, denominations specifically, and how it is that they've allowed their decision-making process to be moved by culture. You go around now and visit whatever church building of whatever religious organization here in the city, and there's a good chance that you might absolutely find a woman standing in their pulpit this morning. For 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that never would have happened. But our culture has moved. And they've allowed our culture to affect those decisions. Homosexuals being allowed into varying churches, and not just that, but being allowed to take leadership positions and public service positions. Again, 20, 15, 30 years ago, that never would have been the case, but our culture is moving, and now they've allowed our culture to move. And it affects how we make decisions. You see, we see that spiritually, and it's easy maybe for us to point fingers, but I want you now to consider your own heart. If you've allowed our culture to start to move and to affect how it is that you make decisions. You know, one thing we've got to realize, we've got to understand, that it is a fact that culture and society evolves. Culture and society changes. It moves. That is an absolute fact. But I'll tell you something else that is an absolute fact. God's Word never changes. God's Word never moves. It has and it will always be the same. From our scripture reading this morning in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul makes reference to the fact that God has given us in His Word, from His own mouth, something that today can make us complete, can make us perfect. Doesn't need to change. If you find yourself allowing culture or society to affect the decisions that you make, you're missing the point about how wonderful of a blessing we already have. Secondly, maybe you have emotions. I made reference here to Exodus, the 23rd chapter and verse 2, where there you say, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Exodus 23 and verse 2. But maybe it's your emotions. Maybe you are directed by not as much God's Word, but just your emotions. If it feels like the right thing, that's what I'm going to do. If it tastes right, if it looks right, that's the way that I'm going to do. That I'm steered, not by God's Word, but I'm steered by my emotion. And emotions are something that we all have. It's something that God has given to us. There's no question about that. It is something that God has provided us with. But yet it is still the fact that those emotions must be contained. Those emotions must be controlled. We know that when our emotions get out of control, there's problems that come from that. We were talking about in our Bible class this morning, just very quickly, we moved very quickly over top of it. But there was a reference made about when it was that you had those brothers kind of contending a little bit about who is to be the greatest. Luke, the 22nd chapter, makes another reference there where that same kind of argument, conversation is taking place. But we're told there in Luke chapter 22, that all of the apostles, they were bickering about that. They were arguing about that. And they had to be rebuked by Jesus because of that. Here you see they were allowing their emotions to get a hold of themselves to the point that Jesus had to rebuke them. We can read passages about anger and the importance of controlling that anger. Yes, we have emotion. There's no doubt about that. But yet we have emotions that must be controlled. Sometimes we take those emotions and we allow those emotions to determine the direction that we're going to take our life. This just feels like the right thing. It just feels right. You see, God is looking for us to have ourselves under control, including our emotions. Now, our emotions need to come into play, and we need to be able to harness those emotions, even in our worship to God. But we cannot be driven by those things. You've got to analyze your own life, and you have to answer that question. What is my life built upon? Is my life built upon one of these shaky foundations? In the book of Judges, Judges is one of those books where it's just the same thing happens over and over and over and over again. It is a cyclical book that we often make reference to. God's people, they don't do very good. They turn away from Him. And God sends some oppressor towards them. And they're under oppression for some time. And then they turn back to God. And God, He delivers them from that oppression. And then time goes by and they turn away from God again. And God sends an oppressor on them. And they cry out for deliverance. God sends a deliverer. And they turn back to God. And it just is over and over and over again. And we see all of that. But then at the very end, of the book of Judges, we really get the picture about why they had so much struggle, why they had so many problems. In Judges chapter 21 to verse 25, the writer there tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think today there's temptation for a little bit of that as well. Just doing what I think is right. Well, guess what? It's not about what I think is right. It isn't about what I think is the right way, what I feel is the right way. It is only about what God says is the right way. When we've been baptized into Christ, and we've been crucified with Him, and our old man has been put to death. We have sacrificed those rights. And we have replaced them with what God says. So what is your life built upon? Is it built upon this? God's Word? Or is it built upon something else? If you want to enjoy the blessing, the riches that are found in God's Word, you'll build your life upon it. But not just that, you'll feed on it. You'll feed on it. You'll study it. You'll reflect upon it. You'll meditate. You'll memorize it. And Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 talks about there the man who delights in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate, certainly that you find in the Old Testament, by definition, the Hebrew definition kind of paints the picture, and it's used on how it is that like a cow or an animal chews on the cud. That's the same word that's used here to give us meditate. How that cow chews on that cud and then he swallows it down. And then he brings it back up and he chews on it some more. And he swallows it down and he brings it back up. And that may kind of gross us out to think about that. But in a lot of ways, what a great application that is for when we meditate upon God's Word. That we chew on it. We take it deep into our heart. We bring it back out to think about it some more. And we put it back in there. That's what meditating upon God's Word is. And if we want to enjoy the blessings that we receive from God, that is exactly what we will do with God's Word. I want you to put a picture in your mind that if I were to, up here on the pulpit, place a cup of hot water. And if I put this cup of hot water up here on the pulpit, and then out of my pocket I pull a tea bag out. And I would ask you, right here, what is this on the pulpit? Everybody here would say, well, that is a cup of water. It's a cup of hot water. But yet, when I put that tea bag into the water, and I allow it to steep, I allow it to stay in there for a while, I allow it to work on that water, and you see it begin to change. And then after several minutes, if I pass that same cup around, there isn't a single person here who would say, now I'm holding a cup of hot water. Nobody would. Everyone would say, I'm holding a cup of tea. That's how God's Word works on our heart. Because, listen, God's Word, its purpose, its intention is to change the hearts of man. That's what it's intended to do. It's intended to change us. But if we don't feed on it, if we don't allow it to steep in our hearts, there's no change that's going to take place. I want you to think about your life. Think about your life as that cup of water. Think about God's Word as that tea bag. And maybe your reality is that you're not putting that tea bag in there and letting it go to work and letting it steep. You're taking that tea bag and you're just kind of dipping it in and pulling it back out. That's not doing anything. And you dip it back in and pull it back out. Maybe here this morning will be the only time this entire week that your Bible is opened up. Maybe Wednesday night you'll come to Bible study and you'll open your Bible up again, but that'll be it. Well, if that's the case, all you're doing is you're just dipping it in there. You're just dipping it in there. That doesn't do anything. Nobody wants tea that way. God's Word goes to work when we feed on it, when we study it, when we meditate upon it, when we are working it over in our minds. Paul will write in the book of Colossians, in Colossians the third chapter, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. What a great line that is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. So again, you've got to ask yourself that question. Is that what I'm doing? Am I feeding upon God's Word? Or am I just simply dipping it in my heart and pulling it out, dipping it in there and pulling it out? That's not changing anybody. If you want to enjoy the riches, the blessings that come from God's Word, you will feed upon it. But you'll also stay open to it. You'll be receptive to it. Again, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 18, the psalmist there says, "Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law." What a great line. Open my eyes that I can see. And that's the attitude we need to have. Our hearts need to be opened up to God's Word. We need to be excited about an opportunity that we can get into God's Word and we can run across something that maybe we've not noticed before. Maybe something that we've not really taken notice of, and then we run across it and it hits us in our heart in some different way. Or maybe it's the one time that we've got our hearts ready for it and just the excitement comes out. I pray I'm not the only one that happens to as we study and read from God's Word. I love those moments. I love those moments when I run across something as I'm studying or as I'm reading, and it just explodes in my mind and I get excited. The problem is most of the time I'm sitting at my desk and there isn't anyone around. And I see something and I'm like, oh man, I got to tell somebody what just happened. And luckily, as a preacher, I have the opportunity to share a lot of those moments. Hopefully, you can come back tonight. I'm going to share one of those moments with you tonight. First, that I ran across in reading a passage I had read many times before. Effect upon me. That's what happens when we stay open to God's Word. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we have what is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to reference just a couple of things very, very quickly. In Luke chapter 8, listen to what Jesus says in this great parable, the parable of the soils. In Luke chapter 8, we have, beginning in verse 4, listen to Jesus. It says, "When a great multitude had gathered, and they came to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable." And here's what He said. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, a lot of times we talk about this parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, and we'll make the application of the importance of the Christian to spread the gospel. And I think that application is there. There's no doubt about that. But if we just simply stop right there, we miss what I believe is the strongest point of this parable. Because Jesus gives us the conclusion. After this parable is over, He concludes it with the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And He's talking about the different hearts that we have and how open and how receptive that we are to God's Word. And we have to analyze our own heart to see how receptive I am to God's Word. Maybe it is that you have a heart that is hardened, closed mind. And if that's the case, there's action that needs to take place. There needs to be cultivation that happens. You need to work on that heart to open it up, to soften it. Or maybe it is that you have a shallow heart. If that's the case, your mind is superficial. You're just simply on the surface. And if that's the case, you need to put down some roots, some biblical roots. You need to let that Word of God steep a little bit in your heart. Or maybe it is, and I think this is probably the most popular of all hearts, that thorny heart, that preoccupied mind. If that's the case, you need to eliminate some of those distractions. Our lives are busy. It's been that way. That's just the way that it is. Everybody's life seems to be busy. Every step in my own life has been busy. And I always look forward. And I've done this throughout my entire life. I always look forward to think, well, that next step in my life, I'm going to have a little bit more time. But yet when I get to that step, guess what? I don't. I'm still busy. But then I still look ahead and say, boy, when that next step comes, maybe when my kids are grown and they're out of the house, boy, then I'll have some more time. But I'll tell you, I'll get to that step and I'll fill my life up with something else and I'll still be busy. We've got to be willing to eliminate some of those distractions so that God's Word can work in our heart. We also have that good mind, that willing mind, that open heart. And if that's the case, we need to continue to be persistent and to stay with it. Well, finally, if we want to really enjoy the blessings from God's Word in the most efficient way, we've got to live by it. In the book of James, in James the first chapter, in verse 22, James, in writing this incredible book, I know we had studied it this morning, or began, it looks like we're at the very beginning of that study in James, and I know you're looking forward to that. It is an incredible book to study. Just an incredible book. But in the book of James, in the first chapter, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, the writer there says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I read mostly from the New King James Version, but I like the rendering of the NIV a lot here, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." And I like that. I like the direction of that. Don't just listen to it, do what it says. The reality really becomes, as we look at our lives, especially when it comes to things that we see biblically, we only really, truly believe what we find here and the things that we do. We really only believe in those things that we do. You cannot stand and say, "Oh, I believe God's Word. I believe He's got all the answers," but yet not pattern your life after that. If that's the case, you don't believe in that. You believe in those things that you do. One final passage, finally back to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, a passage a lot of you probably are familiar with, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path." You know, for the longest time, and much like you, have heard this verse rendered all over and over and over and over throughout my entire life. And I used to always really focus in on what this says about God's Word, and we need to focus on that. About how it is that God's Word is a light. It is a light. It's a light in a dark place. It's a light in a darkened world, and it most certainly is that. But that's really not the power that we receive from this particular verse. The power that we receive is what that light does for us. The psalmist says, listen, your word is a lamp. But not just that, it is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The psalmist says, this gets me someplace. It allows me to go and move forward. It's not just a flashlight that we just turn on and don't go anywhere. It is a light that allows us to move. And hopefully your life is showing in that. We have here incredible riches. So I guess as we close, I'll ask one question and then really have you think about it. Are you reacting to this like Huguette Clark reacted to all of her riches and just left them unused? Or are you putting what you have and the riches that you have to use in your life? Are you feeding upon it? Are you staying open to it? Are you building your life upon it? Are you living by it? We've been given incredible blessings from God. I mean, just incredible. It's difficult to even try to number those things out and word those things out. But this right here, without this, we go no place. We go no place. And hopefully you sense that. You take advantage of your opportunities to be in it, to study it, to learn from it, to meditate on it, to be excited about it. Let's put this great amount of riches to use in our lives and be thankful to God for it. Well, I appreciate you listening this morning. Brother Morris is going to lead us in a song of invitation. It really is an opportunity for all of us to consider where we stand with God. Not just those that haven't been baptized into Christ, or not just maybe have turned their back on God, but we all need to be thinking about the words of this song. Because our relationship with Christ is the single most important thing that we have in this life. We've got to make sure our relationship with God is where it needs to be. Desperately wants to have that relationship. And I know we desperately want to have that relationship. So as we sing the song, we've got to examine that. And maybe something needs to change. Maybe we can help you with that in some way this morning. If that's the case, make it known as we stand and sing.